We're looking now at the last several verses of this 16th chapter of John. We've been in this chapter for some time. And in fact, we've been in this discourse that began in the 14th chapter of John and now is wrapping up in the 16th chapter of John. This is the last night of the life of Jesus. Now, what you see is if you're looking at this passage and reading it, you have some disciples that are pretty confident about themselves. They're confident that they believe. They're confident they'll be faithful. They're confident that they'll stay true to the Lord. But what we also see in this passage is the Lord knows that they're going to be scattered abroad. And actually, before this night is over, He'll be left alone. But He says, I'm not alone. The Father is with me. And so here is a message for these men that He knows before this night is over, they're going to desert Him. They're going to be failing in their faith. And we're reminded what the Bible says, to take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. So in the midst of that, he gives this message. And He says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, He looks at two spheres in which they are or will be or do live. One is their spiritual reality that they are in Christ. He says, in me, you shall have peace. But then He says to them, in the world, you shall have tribulation. And there's where we are. As believers, we're living spiritually in Christ. And we have these realities, prayerfully, that He speaks of right here as our experience. But in the world, our experience is completely different. Aren't you glad that we can come to a church like this and come to a gathering like this? And basically, we're among believers. You're in a place today that's not really hostile at all to the name of Jesus. In fact is, we met to sing about Jesus. We met to praise Jesus. We met because we all love Jesus, right? And thankfully, it's not the atmosphere of the world. Some of you are forced to work. I was talking to a lady yesterday, and it represents some of what you all face. You have to listen to vulgarity and all kind of stuff on your job. You see things and you feel like you need to come home and take a bath almost. You hear such vileness and foulness in this world. Isn't it good to come to a place where you thank God you get a day away from that. Amen. And then you come to this atmosphere. And then, so we're in Christ. We have this relationship with Christ. But we're also in the world. And He says, in the world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have some troubles. That's what that word means. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have, it's translated many different ways. One of the ways it's translated as persecution. You're going to have persecution in the world. You're going to have trouble. And it's also translated anguish. That you're going to be in anguish in your heart. You're going to be burdened. You're going to have such tribulation that it's going to be an anguish. You're going to have problems, the kind of problems that's just going to be a real burden to lay. They're going to persecute you. They're going to give you trouble. That's what He's telling His disciples to expect in the world. And if we look at the book of Acts, we see exactly that that's what they experienced, isn't it? I mean, the church was just getting going and the trouble started. I mean, you don't get to the third chapter of the book of Acts before the trouble is right there upon them. And by the fourth chapter, they're being persecuted heavily. By the fifth chapter, you see it going on. And look at the ninth chapter. There's this man of Saul that's just viciously persecuting the church. You find these people, they're in trouble. They're anguishing. They're burdened down with the trials of life. And the fact is that on their mission work, that's what they make sure that people know this. That's one of the things the early church did with their converts, is tell them just what Jesus told these men. That you, as a believer, are going to suffer tribulation. You look in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 22. One of the verses that I often think of as I go through that book, where they say to the disciples, to the new converts, this is what they told their new converts, that they exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Now here in America, we don't know much about that. Some of you may be on your job. You sense that you're getting more coming your way than you would if you weren't a Christian. That they're putting some pressure on you. That the word tribulation involves the idea of pressure. That's, you're getting to the heart of it. Oppressing pressure. And so the early church, following what Jesus said, told their converts to expect pressure. The New Testament was very straightforward. They weren't hiding things. Our Lord never hid things. He said, in fact, that you're going to have real troubles. Listen to some of what Jesus said in John 15, where we were just at a few weeks ago. He says in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates you because you're not like him, like the world. The world hates you because it hates Jesus. That's what he's saying. That Christian people have always had pressure and trouble and persecution. You and I have been fortunate. We live in America, a land of laws and freedom, a constitution that allows us freedom of speech and freedom of religion. But that's not how it is in most of the world today. And that is not how it's been throughout history. Now, if you go down in chapter 15, verse 25 of John, Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. In other words, why does the world cause this trouble? They don't need a cause. They hated Jesus without a cause. And then in John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, then he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then you go back to Matthew chapter 10. What a remarkable passage. When Jesus was sending out his disciples, he said this in verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. This is what's very interesting. Listen. Jesus said this, do not think that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Listen, verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. What he means, what he's saying, I have come to divide father and son. I've come to set the father against the son and the son against the father. The daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am going to create division. Now, there are not many people in America today that are willing to live with that kind of division. But if I understand the Bible, our loyalty must first be to Jesus Christ and what's right and what's holy. Jesus said this, following that verse, verse 36, he said in verse 37, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. In other words, if you come to Christ, and Paul dealt with this in his letter to the 1 Corinthians. If you come to Christ and your wife says, if you become a Christian, I'm not staying with you. Your husband says, if you become a Christian, I'm leaving. Your parents say,
And I've heard this in our town. If you get baptized in that church, we're done with you. How would you like to be in that position? That your mother and daddy are so committed to what they think that you're going to be baptized in Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized as a convert. And they say to you, if you become a Christian like that, if you go to that church, if you're baptized there, you're dead to us and we're dead to you. Now what are you going to do? That's what Jesus is talking about. It was a reality in the first century. It's a reality today in Muslim countries. It's been a reality down through the centuries in communist countries. And it may very soon be more of a reality in this country. And Jesus is saying that you've got to love me more than you love your mother and your father. Now, I couldn't tell you that, could I? Nobody has the right, humanly speaking, to say to you that you have to love them more than you love your son or daughter, your husband, your wife. Well, we would say that's a cult, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you say that's a cult? We're not Kool-Aid drinkers, are we? We don't drink the Kool-Aid. But I'm telling you, we only deceive ourselves if we fail to understand that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to. And Jesus is God, the creator of the world, and he has the right to do that. In fact, he being God, anything less is an insult. Anything less than all of our heart to him is an insult to God. Well, so here it is. He says, I've come to divide. And what he's saying is, your relationship to me is going to cause you trouble. And people will hate you without a cause. And they will hate you because you're not like them. Listen to Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and they shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we see the Bible is very clear that we shall suffer tribulation, we shall suffer persecution. That's in the world. In the world. Are you expecting that? Are you expecting that the world is not going to like where you stand? Are you expecting even your closest family members, when you start living godly, they're not going to like it? There's things that you won't be a part of. There's things that you can't be involved in. There's things that you have to make decisions on. How many know that Christianity calls us out to be different? How many accept that? That we are a minority. Don't you know that? That in fact, we are the minority in America that is going to face the worst of troubles. But he says, in me, you shall have peace. Isn't that wonderful? In me, you shall have peace. Look at how he puts this. He uses the term peace and he uses the term good cheer. In me, you can have peace. And then he says, be of good cheer. After he says, you're going to have troubles and trials and anguish, he says, cheer up. That would be a way of translating that or understanding what he means. The word could be translated, be of good courage. That's, this word could even say to us, don't be afraid. In fact, the Old Testament is translated into Greek language of the New Testament. The New Testament and the Old Testament share the Greek language. In this, that the Old Testament was translated into Greek between the Old Testament period and the New Testament. And sometimes when you're studying a word in the New Testament, it may be helpful to go back and look at how they used that word in the Old Testament.
And in this particular case, you find a couple interesting places, but one of those is when the children of Israel were facing the Red Sea, and the armies of Pharaoh were behind them. And Moses said to them, "Don't be afraid." There's an army there and there's nowhere to go there. He said, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid." That's this. Cheer up. You imagine you sit there at the Red Sea and Moses said, "Cheer up, cheer up." He said, "Cheer up about what? That water's there and the chariots are there." He said, "Cheer up, don't be afraid." And of course they walked through their own dry ground. Well, when Rachel was giving birth to Benjamin, and she was dying, and the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, you're going to have this child." That's this word. You tell a mother this. Take courage. Be of good cheer. So Jesus, really looking at this, he's saying, "I'm going to give you peace. In the world, you're going to have all kinds of trouble, but cheer up. Don't be worried about it. Don't be afraid." He says, "For I have overcome the world." Now, it's interesting. How can he say, in the world, you're going to have all this trouble, but then he tells us, "But I'm going to give you peace." And then he tells us, "Don't worry, just cheer up." And you look at the passage, you begin to see it. Two things. The first is these two words, "These things I have spoken unto you." Look at the verse 33 again. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." You know, when we were looking at joy in John 15, what we found out, we all know this. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? And peace is the fruit of the Spirit. But what we found out when we looked at the Bible teaching about joy, joy just isn't something that's automatic. That there's a means to an end. In other words, how does the Spirit give you joy? And we found out in John 15 that when we abide in Christ and His love abides in us and we obey His commandments and we love one another, then we find we're experiencing this joy. And what you realize in that passage is that if we are not abiding in Christ and that we are not obeying Him and we are not loving each other, we're not going to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Now, peace is the same way. We want peace in our heart. We want tranquility. We want quietness. We want rest. We want contentment. We want to feel secure in the midst of trouble. How can you feel secure in the midst of trouble? How can you do so? And he says, "These things have I spoken to you." It isn't automatic, is what I would say to you. It's based upon what you believe. It's based upon what you understand. It's based upon the truth. If you want to feel secure, and if you want to experience the peace of God, if you want to feel the tranquility in your heart, you must focus on these things that he said. You understand? You and I, we all want this peace. But let's just be honest. Let's be honest. We don't all experience it like we could. Is that right? I don't have to tell you that we worry about as much as the world worries. We're in about as much panic about what's going on politically in this country as the world is. We have the same anxieties they do. What do you say, preacher? You got to look at the economy and you got to look at this Iran thing. And man, they're getting nuclear weapons and $150 billion. And I don't even know what all it's about, but so I'm supposed to start wringing my hands like the world's wringing their hands, right? And what do we find but Christians in the same fix? And so here we are. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3,
A verse that every believer needs to get a hold of. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, meaning his mind, his heart, is stayed upon God. Not on Washington. Not on Wall Street. How many of you panicked this week? It about fell apart on us, didn't it? I mean, did you have your ladder out, climb on top of the building to jump off? I mean, I'm glad I couldn't find it. But I'm not invested in Wall Street. Don't worry about it. But listen, that's the world. And the next day, it springs back and oh, everything's right again. God's in heaven again. He was off the throne for one day. He's back on another. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace because he has the Holy Spirit. No, that isn't what the Bible says. It is by the Spirit. But the Bible puts a means to an end. It isn't just the Holy Spirit in us. It is the Holy Spirit in us with the truth that we believe, that our mind is stayed upon. Or Isaiah 48:18, another verse all of us should know. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto me, then had thy peace been like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Don't you love that verse? But here is peace that says if you would hearken, if you would listen with an obedient ear, with a submissive ear. That's what the Bible is saying. If you obey me, if you listen to me, I'll give you peace like a river. Well, we all want that peace like a river, don't we? My wife and I, we like to go to Pigeon Forge, and we found us a beautiful place on the Pigeon Forge River. And sometimes people get in our way there, but we try to move them off. And we take our lawn chair and we get our lawn chair out and we put it right in the middle of Pigeon River and get our little gadgets out and listen to the Bible, read the Bible. You can really have a wonderful devotion, peace like a river. We all want that, don't we? But the Bible says, oh, that thou hast hearkened unto me. There is no peace apart from obedience to Christ. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It should not surprise us, the advancement of psychology and psychiatry in our nation. It should not surprise us that people need a pill to sleep and a pill to get up and a pill to keep them going once they are up. That's the world. Now let me just be careful. I didn't mean to say that you would never need some medicine. I didn't mean to say that. Just so you don't walk out of here and say, he's the meanest person I've ever seen. You might do that anyway. But listen. Here in this passage, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you. The verse ahead, right ahead, he told him everything that was going to happen. He said, you're going to be scattered, every man to his own, and leave me alone. But don't worry, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. And some writers believe that the things that he's talking to is just that verse. And he wants them to understand and look at, have a realistic expectation of what's going to happen. And I do say this again, I must say it again. Among all the terrible things of prosperity gospel preaching, and I believe it's evil. I tell you what Joel Osteen is doing, and if I just upset you, I'm sorry. Not really sorry, but I'm sorry that you're upset. I don't want you upset. But the worst part about that teaching is the multitude of believers out there that are being told the false. They're not giving a realistic expectation of what is to be. People need to be told to live the Christian life in a wicked world is difficult. And that Christians are dying for their faith. And Christians are persecuted for their faith. And Christians, of whom the world is not worthy, have always suffered. They've suffered poverty because they've shut them down. All kinds of things. And we need to be very mindful of that teaching. One of the greatest things that will help you to have peace with God is to apply the truth of the Bible so that when trouble comes, you're not surprised by it. When pain comes, it's not unexpected. The devil won't be able to say to you, well, you must not have faith. If you had faith, well, you would have that big house. If you had faith, you'd drive that really nice vehicle. If you had faith, you'd have these nice diamonds and rings and all this stuff. The devil won't be able to tell you that if you know the truth from the Bible. You tell the devil, I read about Joseph. I read about Daniel. I read about all the others of whom the world was not worthy. So you have that. But also you have the rest of this discourse. And I think the writers who say that these things refers to all of the discourse beginning in the 14th chapter up until this, I believe that they're closer to what Jesus meant. I don't know how long this sermon was. I mean, in the 13th chapter, he talks to them about true love, serving each other, and that you have the love for your fellow believer that Jesus has. But then he goes into the 14th chapter and it begins with, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's what he begins with. And so he begins, and you have a red letter Bible, don't you? Look at your red letter Bible if you have it. Not that the red letter is any more the Word of God than any other part, but it does help us to see where Jesus is talking. And you realize that the 14th chapter, the 15th chapter, and the 16th chapter is one continuous discourse. And here you have, Jesus says, these things have I said unto you that you might, that you in me you might have peace. Not only a realistic view of what is very possible in the Christian life. Tribulation, problems, failure, scattered abroad, all those things. But these great truths that you and I are people that belong to another world. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Now Jesus wanted them to remember that. You ought to remember the darkest day of your life. You ought to remember that you got a title deed through the blood of Jesus to a mansion in glory. You and I belong to a people that are going to live, walk on streets of gold, go through gates of jasper, gates of pearl, live surrounded by blessed state. Whoa. What you and I are looking forward to. And so he tells us this. And then he says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he wants them always to remember the way to glory is Jesus. And then he goes on to the passage in chapter 21, verse 21 and verse 23. He says, if you have my words and you obey my words, my Father and I, we will manifest ourselves to you. We will come to you. These things I've spoken to you that you might have peace. And then in the 15th chapter, he tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches. If we just but abide in him, we will abide in his love. And our life will be very, very fruitful. And he introduces us to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The Holy Spirit who will be our helper. The Holy Spirit who will be our comforter. The Holy Spirit who will stand beside us. All of these things. You can go and meditate. Meditate on chapter 14. Meditate on chapter 15. Meditate on chapter 16. You say, I don't have peace in my heart. Listen to me. Peace is dependent upon the Holy Spirit within. I start with that. We all understand that. But the peace of God is dependent on more than the Spirit being in you. The peace of God is dependent upon you staying your mind upon God. The peace of God is dependent upon your obedience, a hearkening ear to God. The peace of God is dependent upon your faith that Jesus has gone to prepare a place and He's coming again. The peace of God is dependent upon an obedience that brings forth a manifestation of God to the heart. The peace of God is dependent upon our relationship to the Holy Spirit. These things. I'm trying to emphasize to you the importance of these words, the importance, the connection of truth to peace, the connection of understanding to peace. You know, people say theology is not important. You ever hear people say theology is not important? I tell you, theology is vitally important. And I don't mean just Baptist doctrine. Not that. But what you and I believe are foundational to our life and absolutely essential to our peace is the doctrines, the truths that we hold dear. Do you understand what you believe? I'm convinced of this. The answer for God's people today is not three quick ideas on how to solve every problem in their life. Problems come and problems go. We need something that will hold us regardless of what comes. And the truth we are anchored by will hold us. Well, then there's this last thing, and I close with it because of our time's sake. But you see it very plain. He says, these things I've said unto you, and my emphasis on those things, those truths. But the second is the last thing he says, cheer up. I have overcome the world. Our hope is in Christ. Our Lord Jesus has triumphed over sin, over the Satan, over death, over hell, over the grave. And you and I, my friend, our hope is built upon Jesus. Remember that passage in 1 John 4 and verse 4? It talks about all that's in the world as such. But he says this. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our confidence, you and I should have no reason not to be confident people. Because our confidence is in Jesus. Jesus. Now it speaks of it here and says, I have overcome. Now the cross was still in front of him. But Jesus, it was so as sure as done that he could speak in this way. I have overcome. I am victorious. Would you let me read to you John chapter 8? Not the whole chapter, but John chapter 8. Verse 31. I love this passage. I hope that you do. I don't know why we back up from passages like this. We have no reason to do so. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the great reality the Bible wants to bring us to. That we are people who live not with our eye on everything around in front of us, but with our eye on that which cannot be seen aside from the spiritual eye. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't that wonderful? Look at that. If God spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect or God's chosen? It is God that justifies, God that declares that they're righteous, God that makes them righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Do you have that one underscored in your Bible? Who shall separate us? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Now look. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. This man is taking a flight with words now. That's what's happening right here. He started off thinking about, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, he's thinking about a lot of things, but when he starts on this flight of words, he starts out with, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then he comes down to this point of who can separate us? And then he says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then finally he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now he just added those last two things to make sure he covered it all. There's nothing present and there's nothing to come. So you don't worry about what happens this next week, do you? Huh? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Jesus says is cheer up. Don't be afraid. Regardless of what the world does, regardless of what the world thinks it's going to do, regardless of how it looks, I have overcome the world. And you and I are in Christ. That's a blessed room to be in. Salvation is in Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ. And He's telling us here, in a world that's dark, in a world that's going to put you in prison, and that's what happened, in a world that's going to cut your heads off, and that's what happened, in a world that is cold, iniquity abounds, and the love of many waxes cold. In such a world as that, you understand this, that I have already overcome that world. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it's along about verse 14, that through death He destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil. Isn't that wonderful? Our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. What more do we need to cheer us up? What more do we need to say, don't be afraid? He who walks on the water is the one who holds our hand. He who says, peace be still to the waves and the sea, is the one whom we serve. And I would say to you as believers, to look up. And thank God we haven't suffered this kind of tribulation yet. I pray I die and don't. Listen, you have enough trouble without seeking it. Don't go try to cause yourself trouble. Just live right, do right, love God. Be faithful. But know this, regardless of what they do, it isn't a matter of what they do. It's a matter of what He's already done. We serve a living Savior. We serve a triumphant Savior. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who you know this to be true and I know this to be true. If not for His strength, if not for His might, if not for His power, we would have been defeated long ago. Because isn't this the truth? Just as those disciples were scattered through weakness, we are very weak. Don't you own that to be the truth about your life? You're a weak person. I'm a weak person. I said, I'm down in Camden today. I'm ashamed sometimes to realize some things I think. They go through my mind.
I get aggravated. I tell them about this. I get aggravated at somebody, and I'm not even talking to them, but I'm raising my mind. They're going to say this to me, and I'm going to say this back, and they're going to say this, and I'm going to say that, and we go through about a 5-minute, oh, man. And before long, I've grabbed them by the shirt collar, you know. Listen, I've never done that as a Christian. So don't worry. But you know what I'm saying. You realize, my goodness, how could I even think about saying something to a person like that? How could I dream? And I realized, you know something? But for the grace of God, but for the power of Christ, I would just be a wicked, wicked, fallen sinner. And that's the truth about my life. That's the truth about your life. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. What is our hope? We are poor, weak sinners, but we have a Savior that walks on water. We have a Savior that commands the dead to live, that one day will speak and all the graves will be open. We have a Savior who came here from glory, redeemed us on the cross, has returned to glory, and is soon to come again. We have a Savior who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And regardless of what my circumstance is this day, He reigns on high. He reigns.